was nice. It took me quite a bit of money to get that introduction, but yeah, well, wait a while. Thank you, Jesus. Sun Rock Kids Camp. Oh, yeah. Man, love it. That'll bring the kid out in any of us. And look at these decorations. These are amazing. I love waterfalls. And I love to climb things. I was watching this and going, I wonder if that would hold me. No, maybe I won't. Okay. I saw some cardboard there. So, but we just completed VBS 2019. And thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Melissa. Thank you, Melissa, and the army of people that it took to put that on. You know, obviously, that wouldn't happen without a labor of love, a lot of service, a lot of humble service. Children, if you didn't know, between the ages of 8 and 12 are more open to the gospel than at any other age in any group of humans. 8 to 12. I would say that VBS and our children's ministry is possibly the most important ministry that happens in our church. So thank you again for those that have served in your labor of love. Jesus loved and valued children. He actually had such a high view of them that one time, and more than one time actually, but one time he used a child as an object lesson to teach a point so important that if we miss the point, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Does anybody want to know what it is? Good answer. Thank you. Then let's stand and honor God and His Word by reading this text together. And it's going to give it all away. Spoiler alert. Here it is. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you kingdom of heaven, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." You may be seated. It's pretty extreme here. We're talking about the greatest and greatness. Incredible. And it's incredible what Jesus did here. We're going to navigate through this. But one of the things I did notice as I studied this is there must be a humility portal between heaven and earth. Since Jesus humbled himself as a child in order to come to earth. And here we're learning that we must be like a child in order to make it to heaven. So I think there's this big humility portal between heaven and earth that we pass through to get from one place, you know, from there to here. Very interesting. The title of my message this morning is Humility is More Important Than You Think. The disciples' question about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven indicated they were so far from the truth and the values of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus didn't even initially answer their question. He answered a whole other question that they needed to be asking, that they weren't asking, but he knew that they needed the answer. Basically, he's thinking, will these guys ever get it? They've been with him a while, and they're asking these kinds of questions. So he realized there was a much more basic truth that they needed to understand, which was not who's going to be the greatest in heaven, but how does one even get into heaven? So they're asking up here. He's answering way down here. You know, we have more basic issues here, he's saying. So guys, here we go. Now, to their credit, let me just give a little background. Just prior to this, in Matthew 17, so this is Matthew 18. In Matthew 17, three of those disciples had just had an amazing heavenly experience. They were on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. They saw Elijah and Moses, and they're starting to think, man, he's the real deal. He must be the Messiah. He must really be the Messiah. I mean, Moses and Elijah are coming down here. This is incredible. This kingdom of heaven thing must be real. And he must be going to be setting up his messianic kingdom. I wonder what that could mean for us. That would have certainly been a heady experience for anybody. They saw the glory of God. They heard the voice of God. They're more confident than ever that this is the Messiah. And that messianic kingdom's coming. They're thinking, this thing, this kingdom of heaven thing's real. Maybe we could grab some of the top spots. This is like a business ready to go public. How can we optimize this for ourselves by grabbing the top positions? The very fact that they asked the question showed they had no idea at all what the kingdom of heaven was. And they were walking with him. How much more so do we need to have revelation of what it is? I think that can often be true for us. We can actually have no idea. We pursue greatness in life by striving to attain things like status and wealth and position and degrees and diplomas and popularity and intellect and success without understanding what true greatness is. We can stress ourselves out by striving for these things. One of the things I've really learned to know about myself is I hate being duped. I hate being led astray. And the enemy loves to lead Jesus' followers astray. And he'll do it in the most subtle ways possible. So what does Jesus do to address their question about who is the greatest? Well, he does what any normal person wanting to illustrate what greatness looks like does. He grabs a child. And he sets the child in the middle of them as an object lesson. So Jesus used illustrations. And so this morning I didn't have a child, but I did have a picture of my grandson Gus. So yeah, I did. Yeah, Curtis, I know I don't normally do this, but I thought I'd show a picture of my grandson Gus here. His real name is Augustine McKinney Weaver. Sounds very formal, but his go-to name is Gus. Gus. I do Gusercise, you know. I do curl to overhead presses with Gus and all kinds of things. He is so much fun. Look at that guy. Look at that. Oh. You know, the interesting thing here, when Jesus uses the child as the object lesson, he wasn't picking a child because of the pure nature of a child, the innocence and all that. Because we all know, if we've ever had children or worked in nursery or at VBS, that actually children can be full of themselves, very selfish. You know, their first words are no and mine for a reason, right? It's not because of their high ethical purity in their hearts, right? But Gus here is looking pretty good, so it's a good moment. That's why we take still photos, right? Oh, boy. Now, actually, in this story, we are actually given no indication of the identity of the child, and that is appropriate since the child's anonymity helps actually to make the point. Jesus proceeds to then answer a question that they weren't asking, but they needed to know. How does one even get into the kingdom of heaven? So he does answer that. And then he actually eventually answers their question of who is the greatest. And he says, whoever humbles himself, like this child, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Their world has just been turned upside down by Jesus. Let's take a look at what Jesus meant, why he used this child, why he was trying to communicate to the hearers at the time. He's asking them to accept the low status which is symbolized by this child, who in an adult world, the children at the time, they couldn't fight, they couldn't lead, they had no wealth, they had no wisdom. They didn't really have a whole lot to offer. So Jesus is actually referring to the insignificance and the unimportance of children as the ancient world saw them. Now, it's not that they weren't loved. They were loved. And sure, you were a rich man if you had a quiver full of them. You kind of needed a quiver full of them because the death rate, the mortality rate among children was very high. But there wasn't, they weren't adding a lot of value. If you were networking in a room, you know, you wouldn't go to them to try to network with them so they could add some value to your situation. Actually, I love to network with children. They add a lot of value, but I'm talking about the world at the time here and how they were viewed. No one would pursue the status of a child. Why would they do that? It was a patriarchal culture that they were living in, and at events like the feeding of the 5,000, for example, the 5,000 were 5,000 men. They didn't even count the women and the children. So they were asking, the disciples were asking Jesus for the number one spot in his kingdom, and he answered by saying that to even enter my kingdom, you have to be willing to be unnumbered, uncounted. Let alone being number one. He's saying, you guys are way off track here. Humility. This morning we will discuss, why do we need it? What does it look like? And how do we get it? Why do we need it? What does it look like? And how do we get it? First, why do we need it? Well, we don't have a relationship with God without it. It's the very basis of our relationship with God. Matter of fact, 1 Peter 5b to 6 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you. I don't want God resisting me. I need as much grace as possible. People ask me how I'm doing. I go, I'm doing great by the grace of God. It's a great qualifier. But gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. But it doesn't stop there. That he may exalt you in due time. There is a resurrection and there is an exaltation. And Jesus was the forerunner of it. And we saw it in his own life. So another reason we need humility is we don't get into heaven without it. Very clear in the scripture, very direct. So don't leave home without it. Don't leave home without it. Without humility, we can never admit our need for a savior. And we can never admit that we can't save ourselves. It's essential in receiving forgiveness. It's also essential in giving forgiveness. We need humility. Because pride and the desire for social status exists. And they are not compatible with God's scale of values. True discipleship must evolve. It must involve the eradication of this natural human tendency toward seeking greatness for ourselves. Pride is the carbon monoxide of sin. It's killing you without you having any awareness it's happening. That's the subtlety of the enemy. C.S. Lewis called pride the great sin. He wrote, according to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. It's pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. Then Jonathan Edwards, I love this guy. He was a radical follower of Jesus in the 18th century. And he gives us a quote that's the antidote to pride. He says, the best defense that anyone can have against the wiles of the devil is a humble heart. Interesting. Who would have thought that is our best defense? Nothing sets a person so much out of Satan's reach as humility. Humility is a great protection against falling headlong into Satan's trap. Besides, it's hard to fall down when you're already prostrate before God. Can't fall much further. Good place to live. Therefore, you won't fall from God. You'll be at his feet. So what is Jesus' chief characteristic? If you were to ask yourself that, we could probably come up with all kinds of things. But I'd have to say that in the running would be his love expressed through humility. In his incarnation, we see his heavenly humility, his emptying himself and becoming man. So in his life on earth, we see humility, his taking the form of a servant. And in his atonement, we see humility. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Christ is the humility of God embodied in human nature. The reason why we have to be humble in order to walk with God is not merely because God is so big and we're so little, but because God is so humble. It's his nature. It's who he is. We have him dwelling in us. And it's the reason we can have an intimate relationship with him based on our vulnerability and need and our admission of that. Two. So why, we just talked about why do we need it? Two, what does it look like? Well, first of all, it ultimately looks like Jesus. You know, we just had VBS, and in VBS in Sunday school, Jesus is always the right answer. And so ultimately it looks like Jesus. For us though, it also looks like what every child does. Every one of our children did this. We'd walk into the room in the morning and they'd throw up their arms and they'd look at us. And what they were really saying was, get me out of here. Deliver me from the bondage of this crib. I'm stuck in this crib and I can't get out. I need help. For adults, it might be, I'm stuck in my sin and I can't get myself out. Deliver me, Lord. Similar emotion. Hands up. Pick me up, Dad. I need help. I guarantee that the humility that God, Jesus is talking about doesn't look like the book Humility and How I Attained It by I Am Best, right? Or the book The Top 5 Most Humble People in the World and How I Chose the Other 4. If you were ever to write a book on humility, it would have to be about someone else. You know, humility, what it looks like is this. Humility releases the glory of God in our lives. It releases it. It's like humility's like the door swinging open for the glory of God to come out so that God shines. Humility's involved in every one of the following things in this list. It's involved in dependence on God. It's involved in gratitude. It's involved in worship, repentance, service, faith, trust, patience, kindness. And the list literally could go on and on, but we have a family picnic at Boyer this afternoon, so we'll stop there. It affects why we do what we do. It does. It affects why we do what we do. For our name's sake, or for his name's sake. It transforms our motives. Our why becomes God's glory, not our glory. It becomes God's kingdom, not our kingdom. It becomes God's greatness, not our greatness. With humility, things like status, position, popularity, wealth, intellect, career success won't grip our heart because our heart is God's. His love grips our heart. Then we can actually have all those things without those things having us. We can have status, position, popularity, wealth, intellect, career, things. Those things in and of themselves aren't evil, but they can become idols that are incredibly evil and distract us from our God, right? Those things in and of themselves are actually kind of neutral, but they can be danger zones for our soul. So it's possible, though, to have those things. If God has our heart, we can have those things, and those things won't have us. I believe that God wants to move powerfully in and through our church, Living Faith Fellowship. We're doing 2020 vision, living free, living faith. And part of that living free is living free from ourselves so that God can be manifest. I believe God wants to move powerfully, and that humility has everything to do with us surrendering, submitting, yielding to, and obeying His plans. It's the key to Him having His way with us individually and with us corporately. He will be honored and glorified as a result. One problem is, we'd like to be humble, but what if no one notices? Am I the only one that's been guilty of that? That's a kind of humility that the Pharisees prided themselves on. Jesus used a young child for his illustration, since a young child obviously does not make a name for themselves. They take on their parents' name. Actually, their identity is in their parent. You know, in our culture, our children take on the parents' name. Proverbs 17:6 says, I'm going to get distracted here in a moment. I'll just give you a heads up. Grandchildren are the crown of the aged. Preach it. Yeah. So I'm just going to pause there before I continue. Grandchildren are the crown of the aged. There we go. There's the crown in the aged. There we go. There's Nellie and Gus. And I wanted to show this just to let you know, Nellie and Gus actually have parents, not just grandparents. So there's the grandparent. Okay, grandpa. And then the next one is, yeah, there we go. There's Brian and Joe. That's actually the parents. Joe's my son. They live in Boston. God deliver them from Boston and bring them back here at some point. Anyway, I sure love them. Got to spend some time with them. That's actually at the Arboretum. Courtney Vance took those pictures. Aren't they amazing? They're amazing. All right. So the scripture does continue. It says, grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers. The glory of children is their fathers. Think about it. We take on the name and the identity of our Father God. We take on the name and the identity of our Father God. We don't try to make a name for ourselves and become great. We have the privilege of making His name great, but the disciples were obviously missing that. They wanted to be great. That's not the way things work in the kingdom of God. Now, this idea of fathers being the glory of their children, I remember as a kid, my dad was very involved in politics. And he had connections. And so we'd go to the Capitol. And I remember just being this little guy. We'd walk into these huge offices. And they'd have like all this nice furniture and really plush carpet. And it would be like the Attorney General of the state of Washington. And I had no idea what any Attorney General was. But I tell you, it looked amazing. The office looked amazing. And they'd come, oh, hey, Lee, hi, how are you? Oh, and who's this little guy, you know? And I was nobody. I was just with my dad. We'd walk into another office, it'd be the Secretary of State. I remember meeting the governor, Governor Evans. It was all through my dad. I remember being at political rallies and these helicopters would fly in and these senators, congressmen would come out of the helicopter and I got to meet them. I was nobody. I was just with my dad. But I was pretty important. I felt important. I had identity. I was with my dad. I identified with him. And I had access. When we identify with our God, with Jesus as co-heirs in Christ, welcomed into the family of God, we get to have access to go boldly before the throne of our Father God, and we get to have fellowship and enjoy relationship, and we get to make requests. That's incredible. But we don't get to do that without humility. Because if we're making our name great, we don't need that. We're pursuing it on our own. We got this. Your status is not determined by what you've done, but by who your Father is. Our Father God is the King of Kings. That's who He is. And we have access. So we've discussed why we need humility and what it looks like. Now, how do we get it? How do we get this humility? Well, God knows how to keep us humble. He's really good at it. Here's a little story. A visiting evangelist felt pretty good about the message he had just preached as he greeted people after the opening service of the revival. The people seemed very gracious and appreciative of the sermon they had just heard. But then one lady abruptly stated, "Too long," as she filed past the minister. She then cycled back through the line and shouted, "Too loud." The two negative comments unnerved him a bit, but he tried to maintain his composure. When she came through a third time, her comments were no more flattering. She declared, "And it was so boring." Too long, too loud, boring. At this point, the chairman of the deacons intervened and assured the evangelist that this woman's remarks should not be taken seriously. He whispered, "Don't pay any attention to her. She's a little senile and doesn't really know what she's saying. She just goes around repeating what she hears other people say." God has His way. Let's just leave it at that. But seriously, how do we get humility? Well, the scripture actually says it. It says a little word, just a little four-letter word. It says to turn. So if you're pursuing greatness for yourself, it says turn. Turn. Unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So this idea of turn is combined with humbles himself. Humbles himself is actually a verb. It's not the noun. In the noun, it can be used in different ways, but as a verb, it actually means to humiliate. It means intentionally humble yourself. Pursue the path of humility. So turn from pursuing greatness for yourself to taking on that Christ-like quality of humility. And you got to remember that Jesus living in heaven with Father God in utter paradise and glory chose to become a human baby. Emptying himself, making himself nothing, it says in Philippians, in order to save us ultimately. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Turn, to turn around, reverse. It can be translated conversion. And this idea of conversion begins to help us understand the importance of what Jesus is really talking about. The word conversion helps us see the radical nature of the change that Jesus is calling for. He's saying abandon human thoughts of personal status and to accept or even to seek a place at the bottom of the pecking order. It implies a radical change of orientation of how you're living. To turn around and become like a child is in effect to start again on new footing. As you turn, you begin to step in a whole different direction. And this is something we have to have revelation on. It's something that has to happen in our heart where we actually kind of get this. And it's hard to get. It is. And that's why I want to take time this week to talk about it. Next week we'll talk about it also and how it affects all of our relationships. Similarly, though, humility grows, similar to the step by step in a different direction action, humility grows in our lives step by step, day by day, every moment. The problem is, that's also how pride grows. And so we have to make sure that we've turned and that we're actually heading the right way when it comes to this quality. So to illustrate this, I'm going to use an analogy, and bear with me on this. I'm going to ask for a volunteer, and I think this will make sense. I need a volunteer that does not mind having their bare foot showing. Okay? I just need one volunteer. Just need somebody. Just one person. I just need one person. Who is that? Okay, go ahead. Here we go. All right. So, here we go. So, come on up here, and I'm just going to talk just briefly, and I think this will make sense. So, you know, in life, let me ask you this. Has anybody ever had plantar fasciitis? Has anybody ever had foot pain of any kind? Yeah, foot pain. Our feet are important, aren't they? You can go ahead and come this way. Our feet are important, aren't they? Our feet are really important. They take us wherever we go. So when we're talking walk with God, step by step, so we're talking about our feet physically, spiritually, you know, in our soul and our spirit, we're talking about, well, in this case, I'm talking about humility, okay, involved in every step. So feet. So go ahead, just take your shoe off real quick. So just, you got the video of the foot. Just show the foot. You just zero in on that foot. All right. All right, got the foot. Let's see the foot up there. Can we see the foot up there? Just zero in. Just focus on the foot. All right. Okay. Is it? Oh, it's up there. Great. Praise God. All right, so you see the foot. The ball of the foot and the heel are on the same level, right? They're on the same level. That's how God made us. Now, it would make sense if you're making a shoe to make the shoe foot-shaped, wouldn't it? That would make sense. It would kind of make sense, wouldn't it? To make the shoe foot-shaped, if you were using logic, you would make the shoe shaped like the foot. The problem is we don't do that. One of the things, you know, so the heel's on the same level as the ball of the foot. The reason we actually have heels that jacks up our heel is because King Louis was short. In the 1400s, King Louis was short. He wanted to be taller. They created heels. French fashion influenced world fashion. Therefore, we wear heels. And I'm sorry, ladies. I'm really sorry that King Louis did that to us. So thank you for coming up here. Thank you for that. All right. Give her a hand. Yes. So we should make shoes that are foot shaped. So the problem is, so I got plantar fasciitis one time. I woke up. I stepped on the ground. I had such intense pain. I literally crawled out of bed because I didn't want to put any weight on that foot. It felt like somebody took a hammer and just nailed my heel. And in my mind, I'm going, I want to do whatever I can to get rid of this and to never have it again. I never want to experience this again. I was at the low point and the high point of pain. And I wanted to do whatever I could to not ever have that. All right. So, and sent me on a journey. I called an orthopedic surgeon. I said, Dr. French, plantar fasciitis, what do you do? He says, Vibram Five Fingers. Well, that's a minimalist shoe. It's a shoe that looks like a glove. Well, that sent me on a journey then because I was wearing this glove shoe thing on my foot. And I'd come to work. My bosses talked to me. And they go, that looks a little weird, right? And it did. It did. And so I had to pursue finding a shoe where the bottom of my foot and the heel and the ball of foot could be on the same level like God made me, right? And where I wasn't doing damage to myself by jacking up my heel, shorting my Achilles tendon, my calf, my hamstrings, my lower back. It affects the whole system, right? Okay, the other thing is our toes are made to splay. When you step down, if your foot's bare, you'll see your toes kind of spread out a little bit. They do that to keep you upright so you don't fall over. All right, so I bought all these shoes. I'm going to be a little vulnerable with you here this morning. And I'm going to show you how many pair of shoes I actually bought. But I can assure you, that if I add up the price of all the shoes, which were all purchased on sale, by the way, if I add up the purchase price of all of these shoes, it will be lower than the medical bills and the physical therapy that I had to undergo to get rid of the pain. So, all right. So these are a bunch of shoes. They're all this, it's called the Ultra brand, A-L-T-R-A. I bought them all. Actually, this last pair is called the Zero brand, but they're a minimalist shoe, right? Allow the toes to splay, heel and ball of foot, same level. So right now, when I'm walking, I'm helping myself. Step by step in life, I'm helping myself. I'm stretching. Matter of fact, right now, I'm almost 61. I can cold do this. That's cold. I can do this. Look at that. All right, so when I was in my late 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, I could do this. That's all the further I could go down. Why? Because step by step in my old shoes, my King Louis shoes, and I was hurting myself. I was working against how God created me. With these shoes, I said, you know, I want to find shoes that I can wear in every aspect of my life. All right? So these are my, like, gym shoes, weightlifting shoes. These are just kind of some casual knock-around shoes. These are a little more summertime casual knock-around. These are, like, winter. And then these are shoes, like, for disc golf, hiking. They're waterproof. So if I'm just going a quick hike and it's wet. These are, like, for travel. These are, like, for running. These are, like, for casual. The shoes I have on are the same brand. These are my church Ultra shoes. All right. All right. And then I love these. These have changed my recreational experience. These are my Ultra hiking boots. They're still muddy. Look how muddy those are. I'll show you some pictures where I got that mud. Well, okay. This picture is a little, it's actually a little implicating here. So I thought I'd mess it out of humility. I might as well confess my sin. I'm not actually condoning this, but I am confessing that we did it. Okay, trail closed, hazardous conditions. Like some people read that and go, oh, that's a challenge. That sounds fun. That's kind of how we interpreted the sign. And so, therefore, now this was the other end of that trail. About I don't know how long later, it was over an hour later, we actually got through the trail closed part. So this is the other end where obviously everything's gone because there was some mudslide. Anyway, so that was, it was great. Now here though, there were some other people involved. And, they were culprits also. Anyway, but we went on this trail. It was a lot of fun. It's on the Oregon coast at Ecola State Park. And then here's a few other shots. Look at that. Beautiful, huh? God's creation. Love it. Getting out there. All right. There I'm with Joe and Josh the day before doing another great hike. And there we are at the top in the clouds. And it was so fun. So the point is this. Hiking in these boots, I used to hike in boots. My feet would hurt afterward. I'd get this hammer toe thing on the ball of my foot right there. I'd get this kind of bruised feeling. Don't get that in these shoes because they help me. Step by step, they help me. The reason I showed you all of this, and some of you are thinking that's over the top, is because that's how change happens in our life. You know, I don't have any plantar fasciitis pain. Thank God. I don't even have hammer toe. I can stand and I can balance myself better because my toes help me because they have room to splay. All of that. I'm cooperating with how God created me. God created me to connect with Him through humility. He created all of us to connect with Him through humility. And we'll learn next week He created us to connect with each other and have healthy relationships through humility. It's to invade every aspect of our life. We need to make accommodation for it regardless of what we're doing and where we're at and during the day and in our life. So, so important. And so it takes extreme action sometimes to make the conversion and the change that Jesus is after. So if you could pick just one problem that is the primary problem keeping all of us from living in this humility, what do you think that problem would be? Throw out some ideas. From keeping us from living in humility, what would that problem be? Pride, pride's obvious. What? Sin? Pride and sin? Selfishness? And these are all true. I think these are all symptoms of a bigger problem. But they're good answers. Really, really good answers. There's one thing in particular, I think, that's keeping us from living in this humility. And that is a small view of God. A small view of God. We need to increase our view of God. We need to have such a big view of God and His presence in our lives that we lose ourselves as we gaze at His immenseness. Humility is the natural result of being in the presence of God. Isaiah 6:1-5. I'll just read this quickly. It says, I saw the Lord. This is Isaiah. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. With two He flew, the seraphim. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me. That's what Isaiah said. Woe is me. That some say his horse was called is me. But anyway, woe is me. Anyway, so woe is me. For I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. It's not just me. It's all of us. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah was brought to humility. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. He was brought to that point by his revelation of God. He had an incredible revelation of God. God was big to him at that moment. He was all consuming. The consuming focus of our life should be to grow in revelation of and to grow in knowledge of our God. Day by day, step by step. Moment by moment, letting it consume our lifestyle. And the presence of God will always lead to humility. So in conclusion, we've taken a quick look at humility, why we need it, what it looks like, and how to get it. Jesus knew that the little child that he set in the middle of them could do nothing to bring about his status. All that the child is and has comes from someone else. Jesus' followers are not great achievers who carve out for themselves a niche in the kingdom of heaven. We're not capable of doing that. All that we have and all that we are comes from our Heavenly Father. As a child, we actually make a humble entry into earth. We make a humble entry, knowing little, bringing nothing, and needing all. When we come as a little baby, we know little, and we bring nothing with us, and we need all. And childlike, we will enter heaven, knowing little, bringing nothing, and needing all, because we can't save ourselves. We desperately need a Savior, and it takes humility to admit that. It puts us in touch with our God. It's not going to be a merit-based entry system into heaven. How many merit points do you have? That's not how you get in. It will be by the grace of His free gift of salvation. That's our only ticket. And if you have never received that free gift, then I can't encourage you enough to receive it this morning. Seriously. Come up, and there'll be people after the service, after these fine gentlemen close the service. There'll be people up here, and they want to lead you into a relationship with this Jesus who can deliver you, seriously, and help you really enjoy the gift of salvation and enjoy a personal relationship with Him. So please do so today. Come on up. Next week, we'll discuss how humility helps us to have healthy relationships, and it's going to get really practical, really helpful. God bless you all. Have a great afternoon and enjoy this fine summer day on the Palouse. God bless.
Amen. Amen, amen, amen.